Okay, so I have a word from the Lord for you. This comes from Isaiah chapter 55. As the snow and rain come down from heaven and do not return to it without first watering the earth, making it bud and flourish, so that there will be seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word which comes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will it achieve the purpose for which I sent it and accomplish what I desire. We're going to open up Exodus chapter 5. And how about if we pray as we approach God's holy, inspired, inerrant word? Dear God, I pray that you'd show us ourselves in this book, that we might know how we need to relate to you. I pray that you'd show us yourself in this book, that we might better understand who you are. And I pray that you would show us what it is that you have called us to do, that we might bring you glory. In Jesus' name, I bring this prayer. Amen. Exodus chapter 5, if you could stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Okay, here we are, Exodus 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, This is what the Lord says, the God of Israel. Let my people go, that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord, that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. I will not let Israel go. Then they said, The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a three-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues and a sword. But the king of Egypt, that would be Pharaoh, the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking people away from their work? Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the men so that they will keep working and pay no attention to lies. Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, This is what Pharaoh says. I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all. So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw. The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? The Israelite foremen went and appealed to Pharaoh. Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, Make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. Pharaoh said, Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. This is why you keep saying, Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any more straw. You must produce your full quota of bricks. The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, You are not to reduce the number of bricks required for you each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. And there ends the reading of God's word, Exodus chapter 5. Thanks be to God. Hey, good morning, saints. And hallelujah, it is so good to be here this morning for Word and Worship. I want to start our thoughts together as we delve deeper into Exodus 5 with this. I'm going to suggest to you that God is willing and able to use you to accomplish His plan for your life. Not only that, God is willing and able to use you to accomplish His plan for the nations. God is willing and able to use you to accomplish His plan in redemptive history. What you're going to see today, and we've encountered this somewhat already as we've read through it, but I'm going to highlight it today in Exodus chapter 5, is that God is able and willing to entrust His plan to His people. Imperfect as you are, God is able to accomplish His perfect plan in your life. And this means when circumstances appear to be out of control or undesirable or frustrating, confusing to you, God is never out of control. God can and will accomplish His purpose for your good and His glory. I've suggested to you that the book of Exodus could be reduced to two words, relationship and redemption. The purpose of the redemption is so that people can have relationship with God, and yet there can be no relationship with God without redemption. And so it's very easy to see Exodus working with these two words, redemption and relationship. God's great plan of redemption, however, in the Old Testament was not easy. In fact, not even in the New Testament. Not easy. God's great plan of redemption is hard, and it will be costly to those who work it out. Might even have seemed to be impossible to the ancient world Israelites. The people God used had doubts. They made mistakes. In fact, they didn't even want any part of the plan of redemption at times. God was in control, and the mission was accomplished through regular, ordinary, mistake-prone people. Now, I noticed in chapter 5 where this section begins. It's fascinating. This is the first time we encounter the phrase, "This is what the Lord says," right here in verse 1. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. "This is what the Lord says." Now, if you're reading your Bible through the Old Testament and you're doing one of those read-throughs in a year or whatever, now, this is the first time you encounter it. You will see this phrase 1,900 more times in the Old Testament. This is what the Lord says. So God is able to communicate to people using a spokesperson, or two, or three, or a group. But God often communicates through people to other people. This is what the Lord says. In this case, Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. This is what the Lord says. And they give it to him in command form. "Let my people go." They don't ask permission. They don't say, "We would like for you to do this. We hope you could do this." "Let my people go." This is what the Lord says. Let them go. First time this phrase appears, "This is what the Lord says," given that this is so key to the Old Testament, I think it's very fitting that the first time this phrase appears in Scripture is with regard to God's great plan of redemption. This is not minor news. This is not something trivial. This is huge. God's plan of redemption is just getting started. The plan of the exodus of the Israelites is just beginning to form, just beginning to be played out. And we have this word from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. So right from the start of this greatest act of redemption in Old Testament history, we can see that God is willing to entrust His plan to His people. God and Moses are sent to Pharaoh, and I want to extend that to contemporary. God is willing and able to entrust His plan to you. And He understands in advance that you will not obey Him perfectly. God is willing and able to advance His plan through you. Now, I don't want you to shrink back from that or to feel a burden in any way as if you aren't doing enough and that you need to do it more you need to do more somehow. I want you to hear it this way. God pays you a compliment by trusting you with His plan. Just as simple as that. Hear this as a compliment. God has entrusted, is willing to trust you with His plan. Many people in the church today live with some sense of having let God down somehow. God is mad at me. God is disappointed at me. God is no longer willing to use me. What we're going to see today is that ordinary people experience unsuccess and are discouraged. And God uses that. In fact, I'll suggest to you that your experiences of unsuccess, if I could put it that way, and your experiences of discouragement in your attempts to do something for God, that's normal. Much more normal than perhaps you realize. Keep in mind that the Bible is primarily not a story about people and their needs. It's a story about God and the working out of his plan of redemption and the unfolding drama of his story, of his glory amongst the people. Your unsuccess can show a watching world that it's not you, but it's God who does the work. Your unsuccess can show people that God is worthy to be worshipped even when there are not circumstantial blessings in your life. Your story of unsuccess can show people, a watching world, that the pursuit of God takes priority over personal preference. And if any of that is to happen, you just need to acknowledge there will be moments of unsuccess in your life. Now, notice the response of Moses as we get to the end of chapter 5. I think you can understand the gist of what's happening here. Moses and Aaron approach Pharaoh. They make a request. The request doesn't work out so well, and it actually gets more difficult for the people of Israel. But notice how Moses responds. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me?" Now, just think of how high the hopes of Moses had been raised up to this point. He's minding his own business on the backside of the desert, and he encounters this bush that's flaming, but it's not being consumed by fire. He hears the voice of God, and they have an actual conversation, unheard of. Moses has a conversation with God filled with hope. "I'm going to redeem my people. I'm going to set my people free. You, Moses, will be the guy. Go to Pharaoh, find your brothers, find the elders," and all these wonderful things are going to happen. And Moses just immediately has his hopes so high. And there's some passage of time here. This is not an hour. There's some number of days, because Moses has been on the backside of the desert. He needs to gather supplies and get his family back to Egypt. Find the elders, cast vision with the elders. Some things have happened. Find Pharaoh, get an appointment with Pharaoh, make the conversation with Pharaoh happen. There has been some time. Moses is still a rookie, but there has been some time. And so far, it's been all good. It's got to almost feel like to Moses, can anything go wrong here? God is on my side. The elders are on my side. I got this bag of tricks to throw out every once in a while. Everything is working, and now this happens, and it's as bad as it could possibly be. People are going to die because of this conversation. This is really hard. Moses is a rookie, but his early days have been good. He's still a rookie, though. God was not surprised at what happened, but Moses was. When you face disappointment, it can mess with your dreams, your confidence, and your joy. You can go inward and blame yourself and overthink your weaknesses and your shortcomings. You can go outward and blame other people. "Well, if it weren't for that guy, if it weren't for this group of people," or you could go circumstantial. "If it wasn't for that thing, or this thing over here, or this other thing over there." When you get to the end of all of that, who's left to blame but God? This is the sneaky bad part about disappointment. When you've walked the journey of trying to assign blame or answers to other people or the circumstances or even yourself, and you get to the end of that and it's not resolved, you can find yourself being disappointed with God and questioning his goodness and the worth of his plan, and sometimes even questioning his existence. Notice where Moses puts this blame, and I'm going to highlight it here in verse 22. "Why have you brought this trouble upon the people. He doesn't say, why did Pharaoh do that? He didn't say, did I say something wrong here? Or did Aaron get this right? Why have you? He understands God has orchestrated all of this, and he goes to Pharaoh, and it just doesn't work out the way he anticipated it to work out. Why have you done this to these people? To be sure, God knew Pharaoh would not be willing to let the people go. I'm just going to turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 3, verse 19. We looked at this just a couple of Sundays ago. So Exodus chapter 3, verse 19. This is the first conversation, the original conversation that Moses has with the God in the burning bush. We're still in the burning bush. This is God telling Moses what is to come. And in verse 19, God says this, I know that the king of Egypt, that's Pharaoh, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. Now, somehow that piece of information got lost. God's plan is going according to God's anticipation, but not according to Moses' expectation. And that's the problem. Somehow Moses hears this, and maybe he's thinking, well, the bag of tricks will work. I'll throw the stick down, it'll become a snake. I'll put the hand, it'll be leprous, take out, and it'll be good again, and the blood and the Nile and all that stuff. Then that must be what God is talking about. No, Moses, you got it wrong. Redemption is costly. And Pharaoh will be compelled, but it will cost. It will be expensive. Moses' expectations he's a rookie. The rescue is going to be hard. And the rescue is going to require God's mighty hand, as he describes it here, to compel Pharaoh against his will to let the people go. Pharaoh's persecution of the Jews is necessary in order for a rescue operation to be needed. This is a pattern of redemption in the Old Testament. There's a very real problem, and then there's intervention, and finally comes deliverance. So the problem that we're looking at here is 400 years of slavery and oppression. And then there needs to be some kind of intervention. Moses tried this 40 years ago on his own, and that failed miserably. And now he's trying this God's way, and he's showing up, and he's having a conversation with Pharaoh, explaining, you know, I got God on my team now, and we're coming after you, and you better let the people go. And it still doesn't work. So as far as Pharaoh knows, the deliverance hasn't happened yet. He's right in the section of intervention, and it's not working out the way he anticipates, not working out the way that he wants. His intervention, and he has reason to question this, is the intervention even going to occur? This concept of redemption and the difficulty of redemption prepares us to understand the New Testament, that redemption would not be easy. New Testament application, Jesus would die. Remember, the Old Testament prepares us for the New. It's not like Moses could just walk in and have a simple conversation with Pharaoh. Wacko presto, the people are free. Redemption is hard, and it's costly, and the intervention will be way beyond human anticipation. And that actually prepares us for the redemption of the New Testament. Jesus died a horrific death on the cross. God's plan is for his glory and not for the comfort of his people. We can see this with redemptive activity, particularly the great story of redemption, getting the people out of Egypt. God's plan is for his glory, not for the comfort of people. Exodus chapter 14, we'll look at it in a few weeks, but it clearly helps us to understand that this intervention, this costly, expensive, arduous redemption is for God's glory. It sets up the marvelous display of God's glory amongst the nations. God's plan is for his glory and not for our comfort. And so sometimes we resist the plan of God because it's uncomfortable. The good news is that when you align yourself with God's plan, you become part of something that will bring glory to God. Anytime God reveals himself, anytime God makes himself known, he reveals himself as a God of glory just simply because that's who he is. Okay, so here's what we have from chapter 3, from this original conversation that Moses has with Pharaoh, burning bush. Here's what we have. The plan is to rescue God's people. Moses will lead. The elders will fall in line. Pharaoh will resist. The Egyptians will give their wealth. All of that so far seems to be lining up, but Moses is stuck on this aspect that Pharaoh will resist. Somewhere in there, Moses did not fully comprehend what was entailed with the resistance of Moses. Keep in mind, this is the undeveloped Moses. He is new in his journey of faith. Okay, just a side note here. I like to insert these things whenever I encounter them in Scripture. This is one more way in which the Bible shows its own credibility. Telling stories on the heroes of the Bible is one of the ways in which we have internal evidence that the Bible is authentic and accurate and true. If you're making this up in the ancient world, you don't tell stories on your leaders that present them unfavorably. You want to present your leaders as if not the main hero of the story, at least pretty close to that, somewhat capable and adequate. And that's not what we have here with Moses. We have shortcomings, failures, if you will. And what I'm suggesting to you is that sits here as internal evidence that the Bible, as it was recorded, was not recorded with the intention of getting people to follow a book. This reads legit and authentic. Okay, so the value of this narrative, as we're reading through Exodus 1, 2, all the way up to 5 and beyond, the value of this narrative is for us to understand that God is in control even when life appears to be out of control. God is in control. Much will be demanded of Moses. His faith will be deepened as he experiences a variety of challenges. Deep challenges enable us to go deep with God. You cannot have a faith like Moses unless you pay a price like Moses. He will go deep with God, and it will be a hard journey for him, but he will be deep with God. Hard times are necessary in order for God's people to demonstrate faith in God during hard times. Here's evidence, I think, of the Holy Spirit working in the life of Moses. I understand that the Holy Spirit is not mentioned here in Exodus chapter 5, but I'm going to suggest to you that there is something here in chapter 5 that is clearly evidence of the internal work of the Holy Spirit in the life, the heart, the mind of Moses. Verse 22 is what I'm looking at. Now I'm looking at the first several words. It just simply says, Moses returned to the Lord. Stop right there. If I have that underlined in my Bible, I don't want to miss that again. Maybe you could underline that somehow or highlight it on your device. Moses returned to the Lord. So here we are. Here's a guy who's confused and he's got to be frustrated and disappointed. And there's some passing of time from this conversation that they have with Pharaoh and the encounter that they have with the Israelite foreman. All that ends in verse 21. We pick it up again in verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord. I don't know what that means. We're not told what that looks like. Did he retreat somewhere and have some time of prayer? Did he interact with some people first? Did he search out the elders and have more conversation with them? Somehow it says Moses returned to the Lord. Somehow there was something that Moses did in which, watch this, he ran to God and not from him. Our natural disposition, not by nature, we resist God. We run from him. We hide. And so Moses, in his hurt and his confusion and his disappointment, did something right here. This is rookie Moses. This is Holy Spirit working on the heart of Moses. Moses returned to the Lord. He ran to God and not from him. That is so good. Every single time that is good. Way to go, Moses, A+. He returned to the Lord. If we were to stop right now and not go any further into the book of Exodus, let's just say we read up the first five chapters, and at this point you decided, you know what, Easter is coming up, I'm going to read the Gospels. And so you just set Exodus 5 aside. Would you walk away from Exodus 1 through 5 thinking in terms of Moses being a success or a failure at this point in time? If this is all you have so far, been watching this unfolding drama, and you got caught up in the excitement of Exodus 3, things seem to be going so well, and Exodus 4, wow, he's going to do it. And Exodus 5, it gets worse at this point. Everybody's blaming Moses, and he knows it. That's got to be what it feels like. Would you blame him too? Would you walk away from Exodus 5 thinking he's a success or a failure? You know, at this point, I'm going to mark Moses down as a huge success. And the reason is simply this. Success is not in the results. It's in the obedience. God doesn't need Moses to get a win. God just needs Moses to be faithful. Okay, so here's a sobering thought. If Moses backs down at this point in time, after one bad experience, forget it, I'm done. Do we still have an Exodus? I think we do, and here's why. God declared an Exodus from Egypt would occur after 400 years. He declared that in Genesis chapter 15. So this is part of the decree now of redemptive history. Genesis 15, following forward, there has to be an Exodus. There has to be 400 years. There has to be slavery and oppression. It has to hurt. There has to be a rescue operation. There has to be intervention. There has to be an Exodus, but there doesn't have to be a Moses leading the way. Moses is not decreed in Genesis chapter 15. The Exodus, the event of the Exodus is. See, sometimes Moses is compared with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now Jesus, he's got to be the guy. There's not room for one ounce of one sin in the life of Jesus. We have to have a sinless Savior who does not share our predicament. We have to have the Son of God here. God has to come to us to reconcile. And yet we need a brother to represent us. Jesus was both. Fully God, fully man. It's got to be Jesus. And we have that from the earliest pages of Scripture. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. From the seed of the woman, Jesus is a person. The first mention of Messiah, Savior, Genesis 3:15. He will not be an angel. He will not be an animal. He will be a person. Genesis 12 would be tribe of Abraham, the line of Abraham. Genesis 49, the tribe of Judah. 2 Samuel 7, the line of David. All of this has to happen. It's got to be, Jesus has to be all of these things. All of these things point to the person of Jesus. It has to be this one person to go to the cross in human history. This one guy, it's got to be Jesus of Nazareth. Got to be him, but it doesn't have to be Moses. Moses is a regular guy. He can sin and still lead the Exodus. He can be discouraged and still lead. He can blame God and lead the Exodus. He can disobey. He could walk away for a spell and come back, and there would be. He could leave and say, "Never mind, I'm never doing this again." There would still be an Exodus. But God chooses to use Moses. So here's what I would say: if I could talk to Moses at the end of chapter 5, I would say this: Moses, dude. Pressure's off. The plan is not dependent entirely upon you. The plan is completely, totally, wholly dependent upon God. Bring that into this room. This is what I want to say to you. You know what, Christian, saint? The pressure's off. You don't have to perform to please God. You don't have to do anything for God to love you. What I hope is that out of a love for God, as you love him back, you would simply want to show up and be faithful to what it is that he has called you to do. So often we think in terms of, well, we have to do more. We have to work more. I have to please God through my efforts. He was pleased to crush his son Jesus for you. How much more evidence do you need that God loves you? What will it take? You can trust a God who will die for you. And Jesus has died for you. So that you don't have to die and be separated from him. Jesus was perfect, so you don't have to be perfect. Jesus was good, so you don't have to be good. Out of a love for God, I hope you're willing to do whatever it is that God has called you to do, understanding that you can do that imperfectly. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this morning and that we got to take a close-up look into the thinking of Moses. You put that in the Word of God for us to hear it this day in 2019. You are amazing. Thank you that we get to see Moses, and we'll see more of him as he stutters through the book of Exodus and stumbles through and presents to you imperfect obedience. That's us. We stutter and we stumble and we fail and we fall. So grateful, dear God, that you love us all the same. Knowing that you have set us free, we want to stay as freed people. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Lord, please reveal to us what it is that you have called us to do as a church and as a collection of individuals. And we will offer you our imperfect obedience. I bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.